We've been on a subject for a few weeks now called, anybody know what it was? Well, it was the God of increase in the beginning, but then the Lord changed it on me. I'm so glad he did. Foundational principles of increase. And this, I'm excited about this. This is, it's life-changing is what it is. 1 Corinthians 3, they'll put it on the screen for us. 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, he said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He said it again, verse 7, so then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. God is the God of increase, and that is his will. He's not the God of decrease. He's not the God of going backwards and going down. He's not the God of just staying where you are. He's the God of increase. And we just got through quoting it at the offering, but Psalm 115 and verse 12, we can put that up, Psalm 115 and 12, the Lord's been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. Keep going. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Is that you?
Yes.
Are you and I included in this? Certainly.
Yes,
what else? The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Is this the will of God? Is it his will and plan always, always, to add more to you?
Yes.
Will he run out?
No.
Nope. How can that be? He's God. Keep going. You are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth. So we talked some about God being the God of increase. And like I said, this account that you'll find in Matthew and Mark and also in John of the woman that brought the alabaster box of ointment and broke it and gave it to Jesus. And then Judas and the disciples scolded her and tried to shame her about it. And Jesus corrected them. I thought we'd touch on that one time. And then we'd emphasize other things. And you know, we've been back on it 10 times, I guess. And I'll probably go back to it again. And the reason being, I didn't know this was happening, but the Lord was changing our direction. And that was number one of three things that he's given me, given us, about foundational principles of increase. And the first one is honor. Honor. Just like we've got across the top of the stage here. The Lord said, those that honor me, I will honor. And part of the way he honors us is increase. In a number of different areas and ways. But does that happen for everybody? No. Those that honor him. Does everybody honor him? No, there are a lot of people that curse him, despise him, don't even believe in him, and all these things. So no, it doesn't work the same for them. So we talked about honor for a bit of time. And now we've gone to the second one here, worship, which is worship. Now what are we talking about? These things are our part of this. You really don't have to work on God's part. He's good at his part.
Yeah.
Right? You really don't have to. And you don't have to try to talk him into something that was his idea.
Yeah.
Right? Or pull on him or uh-uh. But it's our part that we need to focus on. And that's what the Lord is giving us in this. The first part of this was our part is honor. We are to honor him. And there's so much to be said about that. But then secondly, we're talking about worship. We are to worship him and only him. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
So Exodus 20, and when the Lord gave the commandments on the mountain, you'll see there's a real connection between the first commandment and the 10th commandment, talking about the 10 commandments. And the first one was Exodus 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, that's the first thing he told them and us, because there is no such thing as an old, out-of-date word of God. Anything he ever said was right, is right, always will be right and good. And so how many think this is still a good idea?
Yes.
You have no other gods before him. Well, did they have trouble with this, keeping this? Oh, dear me. Have you read the Old Testament? I mean, yeah. I mean, we're not talking about down the road. I mean, while Moses is up in the mount getting the rest of the instructions about these commandments, I mean, what, 2 or 3 weeks later? They made some gold calves and said, "These are your gods that brought you out of Israel." I mean, out of Egypt. Whew. You look at that and go, what's wrong with these people? But why did the Lord have this recorded? For us. Right? Is there still, is idolatry still a danger? Still an issue? Oh, in every way. It's one of the biggest issues. It's sadly, we have a lot of worshiping other gods as far as the religious and ceremony in our nation right now. And God will never be okay with that. Never will he be tolerant of that. That's a blotch. It's a blight on the country. Thankfully, there's a lot of believers here too. Hallelujah. And if you travel the world, oh dear me. You saw some of those trips that we'd made in the plane there. One of those places, I won't say where, but one of those places, we went down a street. And it was like pick a religion. I mean, this temple was for this god, and this temple was for that god. And this temple was, and there must have been 30 different temples. And one of them had about 200 different gods on the roof, and you could pick which one you It's sad. It's sad. These things are taking millions to hell.
Yeah, exactly.
I know people don't like it that plain and clear, but there is only one God.
Amen.
And there is only one Savior.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
If you don't believe that, you don't believe what Jesus said.
Yeah. Right.
He said, "Nobody comes to the Father except by me."
Amen.
Didn't he say that?
Yes.
He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, nobody comes to the Father except by me." Do you believe that?
Yes.
Then there is no other way.
Yes, sir.
There is no other way. Now, you don't have to be mean and try to shove things down people's throat, because that's not all up to us. But we are not to compromise and act like that other religions are equal, because they are not. They're deceptions. Now he said, "You will have no other gods before me. And you don't bow down yourself to them. You don't serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God," verse 5 says. Verse 17, the 10th commandment, he says this, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant." In other words, you shall not covet his manservant. You shall not covet his maidservant. You shall not covet his ox or his ass, his donkey. Nor you shall not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. Is this still right?
Yes, sir.
Is covetousness an issue?
Yes, sir.
Now, the word covet just simply means to desire, to long for it. And there are different degrees of desire. You can want something a little, you can want it a lot, you can be obsessed with something. That's all you think about, wanting it, desiring it, wanting it. And look at it again, verse 17, you shall not covet. Actually, Deuteronomy 5 said it that way, you shall not desire. You shall not desire your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife. Can you desire something you should not desire?
Yes, sir.
As a born-again child of God, can you? Certainly you can. But can you control that desire?
Yes,
sir. Or are you a helpless victim to your desires? Do our desires have to define us?
No.
Said out loud, my desires
don't define me.
Now we need to say this because the devil has convinced a lot of people that they do. That if you have a certain kind of desire, that's just who you are. That's what you are, and you need to be that. Well, how far do you go with that?
Right.
If you say, well, I desire so-and-so's spouse, so I must be an adulterer. And I just need to be what I am. Really? Is that the only way to deal with that? Or, I hate so-and-so's guts. I want to kill them. So I must be a murderer. And I don't need to fight what I am. I just need to be what I am. Now people are shaking their head. But see, no matter what you're talking about, the truth is, I am not a slave to desire.
That's right.
Nor are you.
That's right.
And we need to get clear on and get it settled. Some desires are wrong. No matter how much of a pull they have on your flesh or your unrenewed mind or soul, they're not right. And so the solution is not to say, well, I can't help it. That's just how God made me. God didn't make you a liar. God didn't make you a thief. God didn't make you a fornicator. He didn't make you a murderer. Come on, y'all listening? He did not make you any of these things. The problem is, there are wrong desires. And one of the big things he's saying here about covetousness, that if it's your neighbor's, you must not desire it. Now, boy, this will just answer all kind of questions. It's real simple. If it's theirs, you must not let yourself think about it. Why? Because it's theirs. It's not mine. It's theirs. And so it'd be wrong for me to want it. Go with me to Colossians, if you would. Does this have anything to do with increase? Huh? Now see, to hear some people talk, the only thing involved in increase is giving. And giving's important. But it's not the only thing. These things are vitally important. And so it's vitally important to honor the Lord. With Him, it's always about the heart. Not just the outward thing. But then also it's important that nothing else be more important to me than Him. And that I don't worship anybody or anything above Him or beside Him. Say it out loud. I worship the Lord my God.
I worship the Lord my God.
And Him only do I worship. We saw in the scriptures a couple of weeks ago that in the temptation, the enemy took Jesus and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And He said, all this has been delivered to me. Well, who gave it to Him? It wasn't God. It was Adam and Eve. And He said, and I'll give this to you and all the glory of it if you'll fall down and worship me. Fall down in what? What's going on here? That's why the Israelites coming out of Egyptian bondage had so much trouble with idolatry. It wasn't just natural. It's not even natural or logical to make golden calves 2 weeks after getting the command from the fire and the voice of God saying no other gods. That just doesn't even make sense. What's going on? The enemy is pushing. He is pushing with thoughts, with feelings, to get you to replace God with something else. To want something more than you want Him and want to please Him, which is exactly what Eve did when the Bible said she saw that fruit and it was something to be desired. Did you hear that? Desired to make one wise. And she decided she wanted that more than she wanted to please God. And Adam followed her right into it. He wanted her, or he wanted that, both of them, more than they wanted God. And that's what resulted in the fall, in the sin and the curse. And this is the very definition of sin. Wanting something and going after something you know is wrong. And all of us have made mistakes. And this is not time for condemnation, but it is time to get free and stay free and qualify for God to be able to add to us the way He wants to and not be restricted. In Colossians 3, verse 1, He said, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection." Everybody say affection. Affection. See, that's what you want. That's what you desire. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. I mentioned to you that years ago, the Lord prompted me to change my vocabulary and not use the word love relative to any things. Yes, to not say, "I love my house, I love my car, I love, you know, pizza or apple pie." Right. Too much. Right. Why? Because some people do. They do love it. And that's too much. They want it too much. Love God. Yes. Love people. Yes. Things. We should be aware of how temporary everything down here is. Soon and very soon, it's all going to melt with fervent heat and it's all going to be gone. And if the Lord tarries His coming His time a day or two, well, that's a couple of thousand years. That's way too long for us. So we're going to be out of here and we didn't bring anything with us and we're not going to take anything with us going out. So everything down here, houses, buildings, lands, clothes, jewelry, money, whatever, it's very, very temporary, and it's just to be used for a little while. Not to be worshipped. Not to be adored. Not to be served. Everybody said out loud, "I don't love money. I don't love things. I love God. And I love people." Now, when that's right, God could add things to you. And you can use them. You can benefit from them. You can use them. But they never own you. You have them. They don't have you. They serve you. You don't serve them. Y'all with me? Now everybody sitting in church knows that's the right thing to say. But, man, money's a deal. Right? You know, Christian people, church-going people are lying, stealing, falsifying things. Why? Because they want something too much. And if you want something too much, you'll go too far. You'll compromise. And notice what he said. Set your affection on things above. Your nice stuff is not even on this earth. Your good stuff? Huh? Your nice stuff is over there. He's working on a place for us. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's where your good stuff is. That's where your nice stuff is. And it doesn't rust and it doesn't wear out. So people say, well, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. There is no such thing. You can be goofy minded. But being genuinely, truly heavenly minded is exactly what you need to be. Because you're always thinking about what I'm doing now, how that affects my connection with heaven and eternity and later. That's wisdom, that you're always thinking about where this thing is going, where I will be in a very short amount of time. How many sitting in this room right now won't be here next year? Or 5 years from now? Or 10 years from now? Soon and very soon, you and I are out of here. Right? Now that's not something to be afraid of. But it's something you don't need to wait till then to think about. Right? Wisdom would say, and you know, that's one of the reasons why that we years ago believed for an airplane. The scripture says, redeem the time. Right? And the scarcest thing we have is time. And man, it's clicking by. Like white lines on the highway at 100 miles an hour. I mean, it is clicking by. And if you live another 50 years, how many already live 50 years? That ain't that long, right? Another 20, another 30, 40, 75 if you're younger. I mean, it's nothing. Next thing you know, you'll be finished. Huh? Time to leave. And so what you want to do is make the most and the best and highest use of every day, of my strength, of my resources. And any tools or any equipment or any connections, anything that'll help you do that, you want to believe for it. Right? If you can get more done with these tools, you know, in 3 days than you used to could do in 5 or 10, you want to believe for that thing, right? Whatever it may be. Somebody say, redeem the time. Set your affection, he said. Now that means focus, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, a lot of you may have read this. I hope you have. But don't just let it be familiar and not see what he's saying. Why would he say you are dead? Now, they're not physically dead, or they couldn't hear the letter. So what kind of dead is he talking about? Romans 8 says, you know, if the Spirit of God's in you, the Spirit's alive, but the flesh, the body's dead because of sin. And that's why you keep aging. And that's why, you know, eventually the body will quit breathing. It's really already dead because of sin. But your spirit is alive when you're born again. And you're not even aging inside. And you never will. You actually are renewed day by day. That ought to make you happy, brother, sister. And God's going to supercharge this body one of these days. And this mortal's going to put on immortality. Then you're really going to be fixed up and in good shape. But in the meantime, we got a job to do. There's a reason why we're here. There are things we're supposed to accomplish. Things we're supposed to be a part of. He said, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Even if you live out your life and you live here, there's coming a day when the trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ are going to rise. Hallelujah. And we're going to come back. If we had already left, we're going to be with the Lord and all be caught up together with Him. So we'll ever be with the Lord, never be separated again in glory. Now that's better than you know. In glory. But now look at the rest. Why is he talking about this? Look at the very next verse. Mortify therefore your members. Whoa. We're talking about glory and now we're talking about killing something. Well, see, he had just got through saying, you're dead. Right? You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Mortify means to deaden, to subdue it, to deaden it, to make it dead. Everybody say mortify. Deaden. Deaden what? Your members which are upon earth. The body that's already dead as far as spiritual death is concerned. But it wants what it wants. And the problem with your body is it is exactly like Joe Sinner's body that never got saved. When you got born again, it was not your body that got born again. Right? If you had freckles before you were born again, the next day, you still got them freckles. Is that right? Whatever it was, you know your body didn't change. Now, the Lord will heal you. I mean, you can have a quickening of His Spirit, but it won't change your body into something else. That's coming later. But your body, your members, will still want to do the same things it did before you got saved. Because your body didn't get saved. Your body didn't change. Which is why you have to, like the scripture said, Paul said, I keep under my body. I keep my body under control. I bring it into subjection. Why would you need to do that if it never wanted anything wrong? Paul's talking about his body. Mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication. Can Christians get involved in sex outside of marriage? Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Now that is passion for something that's not right. Evil concupiscence. Now that's King James. When's the last time you used that word in a sentence? Huh? Yeah, there was some real strong concupiscence there last Wednesday. No. Evil concupiscence means exactly what we're talking about, a bad longing. A bad longing. A longing that's not a good longing. Longing for something you shouldn't be longing for. Concupiscence. And what's that next word? Covetousness, which is idolatry. Now that's why we keep coming back to this. You have to keep talking about covetousness. Why? Because what is the command? You will worship no other gods. What is idolatry? It's worshiping another god. And that doesn't just apply to falling down in front of a statue. All kind of things can be another god to you if you want it more than you want God. If you pursue it, if you think about it more, spend more of your time on it, willing to sacrifice more for that than you do God, then it's an idol. It's something that means more to you than He does, and that will never be okay with Him. Never. So mortify, deaden, subdue, as good as dead, your members that are on the earth. So that even though you might have wanted to get involved with that person that you're not married to, you don't. Huh? Even though there was something that you know you shouldn't have wanted, but you do. And you know, this can apply to habits and addictions. Because just even though you got delivered from something and healed from it and restored from it, doesn't mean the enemy will never tempt you to get back into that. He will. It's kind of like a, you know, an old boyfriend or an old girlfriend. After you're married, that they show up later, call you, want to talk to you, you know, just lunch. Or just chatting on the phone or just texting or whatever, you know. And it's like, you know, you're married, you got commitments, you're in covenant, but it's Saturday night and this old boyfriend or this old girlfriend rolls up in the driveway and honks the horn and goes, "Hey, remember me? Man, we used to party. You remember? You remember? Let's go. Let's do it." And then the problem is, your body will say, "Yeah, I remember." Huh? Your body will say, "Yeah, remember how great it was to get high? Woo, high. Woo, high. Remember? Remember? Man." Well, to say that that can't have a pull on you is sticking your head in the sand and trying to act like, you know, you're not in reality. Because, again, your body didn't get born again. It remembers what it felt like. Huh? And it'll want to do it again. But the you, the one born again, on the inside, and the greater one inside you, you have the ability and power to say, "You shut up. No, you get out of here. I'm married. I'm in covenant with my Lord now. And I got nothing to do with you. Leave. Get out of here. Go. No, I ain't got time to talk to you. No, I ain't going anywhere with you. Leave in Jesus' name." You got to do it or it'll hang around. And the enemy knows if you're not serious about him leaving. If you go, "No, now, you can't really be here." He'll go, "Okay," and stay. No, I'm a Christian now, and I'm married to the Lord. We're in covenant, so no. He'll say, "Okay, can we just talk? I'll just sit down here." You got to mean business. You got to say, "I don't want you. Leave me." You got to mean business. You got to mean business. And if you resist the devil, help me out. If you really resist the devil, he's got no choice. He will flee from you. And I wish I could tell you could do it one time and you're done. But tomorrow's a new day, right? The enemy will try to come again. And if he comes 20 times, what you got to do? You got to put him in the road 20 times. The Amplified says, "So put to death and deprive of power the evil longings of your earthly body. Immorality, impurity, sinful passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry, because it replaces your devotion to God." And that is the big deal. The enemy wants you obsessed with something else instead of God. Willing to sacrifice for something else instead of God. Look with me, if you would, in Joshua, book of Joshua. They'll put it on the screen for us. And I believe it's the 7th chapter or so. Actually, we'll start in chapter 6. You go to Joshua. We'll look at chapters 6 and 7. And we'll read this on the screen, put Deuteronomy 7:25. You're going to Joshua 6. Deuteronomy 7:25, this is something else the Lord said along not having other gods, not worshiping other gods. He said, the graven images of their gods you'll burn with fire. And you shall not desire the silver or the gold that's on them, nor take it to you, lest you be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. You know, this is something that even a lot of Christians have gotten sucked into. People want to travel the world and they want to experience the arts and the paintings and the statues and all the stuff in the different places of the world that are famous. And listen, evil that is beautifully done is still evil. And you don't need to be looking at it or oohing or aahing about it. Or would you look, what a master a painter. What a master artist. Yeah, but it's a picture of demons. Yeah, but it's so beautifully done. Yeah, but it's evil. It's bad. Right? And so the enemy is counting on you tolerating the evil because of the beautiful packaging. Huh? And the beautiful representation and presentation. Because it's so well presented and it's so beautifully packaged. And the gold and silver. And what he's saying is, you know, some of these sculptures and that he's talking about with these faults and gods, they would have been spectacular because they were actually spiritually inspired, but not by God. Other spirits. So really there's supernatural inspiration involved in it and craftsmanship that is beyond the natural. But evil, beautifully done, is still evil. So he said, you shall not, what? Verse 25, don't desire the silver or the gold that's on it. And don't bring it into your house. You shall not bring an abomination into your house, lest you be a cursed thing like it. But you shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it. What's talking about? Anything to do with any other god. Any kind of false idol. No pictures. No sculptures. None of these things. In your house. Or around you. And sometimes people don't know what they got in their house. Oh yeah, I found this over here. Isn't it beautiful? And you think, do you not know what that is? It's JoJo the snake god or whatever it is. You need to get that thing out of your house. Because I assure you, the Lord's not happy with it.
Yeah, that's right.
He's not pleased with that. Joshua 6. When they finally, after 40 years of wandering in the desert and all that generation dying out, and Joshua finally is leading the people into the promised land, and they went across the river, and the first major city for them to take was Jericho. And the Lord gave them specific instructions about Jericho. In Joshua 6:19, he told them what to do. He said, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So was the Lord very clear about this? Now what you'll find is the rest of the cities that they took, he let them keep the spoil. He let them keep the treasures and the cattle and all that. But this was the first one. This was the first one after crossing the river, going into the main part here. And the Lord said, no, all of the gold, all the silver, all the treasure, all of that is to come in to my temple. And obviously, they caused everybody to hear and know that. Go to chapter 7. Verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. What happened? The next battle they fought in after this, they lost. And different people were killed. And Joshua came to God and said, what's going on here? I mean, you know, basically, why did we lose? Why did we lose? And the Lord said, get up. You got an accursed thing in your midst. And he didn't know it. And they didn't know it. But, verse 19, they went through the process of casting lots, because that's the way they did it. Then they didn't have the Holy Spirit leading them like we do today. And one by one, isolated the tribe, the family, the individual, and wound up on Achan, the man that actually did it. And Joshua said, Achan, my son, I pray you give glory to the God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me what you've done. Don't hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And he said, verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them. And I took them. And behold, they're hid in the tent, in the midst of my tent, and the silver is under it. Why are we talking about this? This is such a graphic picture of covetousness. Right? Are they all clear about all the gold, all the silver, all the money, all the stuff from this first city, from Jericho? It goes where? Anybody with me? It goes to the Lord's treasury. Nobody gets to keep any of it, of this one. After that, read and you'll see. After that, the next cities, the next 10 cities, 20 cities, 50 cities, 100 cities, they could keep all of it. Does that sound like something the Lord does, though?
Yes, sir.
You know, honor the Lord, Proverbs says, with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. And then your barns will be filled with plenty and your presses with new wine. There are numerous reasons why the Lord does things this way. But really, one reason is there's no other way to prove that he's more important to you than that. And that's why people get so mad and upset about money things. Because it's showing up that they care more about the money than they do God. And that's the problem. And the money's not the problem. People say, well, money's the root of all evil. No, that's a misquote. That's not what the scripture says. The money's not the problem. You need some money for things. It's the love of the money. And all of us have wanted something we shouldn't have wanted. Huh? Thank you for those 2 yes. I said all of us. I'm including myself. You know, who's been born that at some point, huh, wanted things that you shouldn't have wanted? And so I'm sure there were other people during the battle, during the heat of the thing, they looked over there and there's 4 bright yellow gold bars just laying there. You could buy you a new house with that. Right? There's a sack of silver there. You can buy you a new chariot and 2 new horses. Huh? He saw a Babylonian garment. I mean, this is a, you know, $10,000 suit. Prettiest suit he'd ever seen. What's the problem with that? It's the Lord's. He said it's his. Right? So if you take it, you're stealing. And he lied and hid it like he didn't take it.
Right. Yes, sir.
Are you with me? Yeah. But can you hide anything from the Lord?
No.
And it wasn't because the Lord didn't want his people having nice clothes. No. Was it because he didn't want them having any gold and silver? Well, who did he make gold and silver for? But what does he want? You've got to prove he's number one. And the only way to do it is things like this. So there, you can be sure there were other, out of all those hundreds of thousands involved in this, there were other people who saw things they wanted and would have liked to have had, but they didn't get sticky fingers. Right? They said, uh-uh. No, that's the Lord's. That's His. Did you know the Bible said the tithe belongs to the Lord? Not just a local church. Belongs to Him. Right? Well, not you. Right? Him. These things are still true. They're still right. So, verse 22, Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hid in the tent. There it was. And the silver under it. And they took them out, and judgment came on Achan and his family. But then the curse was off of them, and they were able to win the next battles. Do these things still matter today? Well, fast forward to the book of Acts, chapter 5. Are y'all okay? Go ahead, go there with me. Acts chapter 5. Anybody know what's here? Is this New Testament? Is this after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost? Huh? Is this a part of the same church you and I are part of today? And the first judgment that we hear about happening in the church was regarding money. Is it true? Acts 5 verse 1. There was a certain man named Ananias, and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it. This is agreement, but not in a good thing. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet, like it was the entire amount. And you got to remember, if you go back to the previous chapter, there was a move in the church. Everybody was fellowshipping. Everybody, you know, when you're filled with the Spirit, you're not as fleshy. And you don't put as much stock in flesh, natural things. And you, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're full of love. And love gives. And man, there was a move in the church. They were giving. People were giving. People were selling things, liquidating things, and giving. And it was flowing. The funds and the resources were abundant. And some people were being noticed and commended at what they had done. And Ananias and Sapphira want to get in on this being noticed for how much they're giving. And so they sold the property, but then they got so much money for it, they thought, this is too much to give it all in the church. So I remember my father in the faith, Kenneth Hagin Sr., who's in heaven now. How am I doing on time? Oh, we got time? Got time? He said, when he's pastoring a small church, this man came to him right after he got there to start pastoring, and the man was a businessman, and his business was going under. He was in a bad way, and asked Brother Hagin to pray with him about it, and Brother Hagin talked to him about tithing and about putting God first. And so he said, yeah, that's what he was going to do, and he prayed for him, and I mean in a matter of months and a year or two, he completely turned around. His business came out. He paid off his debts. He increased and got bigger and bigger and bigger. and his tithe and his income just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And finally one day he said, Brother Hagin, you wanted to talk to him? He said, yeah. And he said, you know, this tithe has gotten pretty big now. And I'm just, you know, wondering if I need to keep, you know, doing all of that and thinking about doing less. And then can you pray with me about this? Brother Hagin says, yeah, sure. And he said, caught his hand. He said, Lord, our brother's business has gotten too big. And too much his tithe has gotten too big. So help him if it needs to be reduced. And I said, no, I wasn't talking about it. Well, see, that's the problem. Right? Can you see that? That's the problem. I mean, he was all for, you know, tithing his loan when he was going under. But now that it's gotten bigger, well, that's too big. No, what? It didn't get too big. I mean, what's a few difference in the number? Not going to shock God or impress God. But what is showing is it has become too important to you. It's become more important to you than the things of God. And that is a problem. That's a heart problem. So it said, they came and laid it at the apostles' feet like it was the whole thing. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? Now see, there's no way he could have known that except by the Holy Spirit. This is a word of knowledge. God revealed it to him. And you'll hear people say today, God don't care about these things. God don't care about offerings. He used to. In the beginning days of the church, he really did. Ask Ananias and Sapphira if it's a big deal. He said, while it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your power? What's he saying? Nobody told you. You had to do this at all. Nobody told you had to sell anything. Now, this is where you'll hear some unbelievers say, well, yeah, you know, in the Bible, it said they had all things common, so we need to redistribute the wealth. Ain't nothing in the Bible about stealing from people that have it. Taking things by force and giving to somebody you think ought to have it. Oh, no, no. Oh, no. Nobody was making them do anything. That's what he's telling him. He's saying, basically, you could have kept your property. And nobody told you had to give all of it. Nobody told you had to give a third of it. It was in your power. It was completely up to you. But what's the problem? You have lied. Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land. The devil was directly involved in this. Why? Why would he care? Why would he care? Anything to get you, to get them, to care more about something else than God. To put something else ahead of God, more important than God. Anything. And so he lied. They wanted the attention. They wanted the accolades that some other people were getting, but didn't want to do what they were doing. Ananias heard those words, fell down, and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all those that heard these things. I reckon so. And the young men came and wound him up. Lying will wind you up. And carried him out and buried him. This is New Testament. This is in the age of grace. Right? Is this serious? Does God still, has he changed? No, he hasn't changed. Go to 1 Timothy 6 and we'll conclude with this, I think. What are we talking about? Colossians said, mortify, deaden, subdue, and treat it like it's dead. Basically, wrong desires and coveting and wanting something. Achan saw the gold bars, saw the fancy suit. He saw the silver. And you can bet the enemy jumped on his shoulder and said, do you know what you could buy with that? Do you know what you could do with that? You know where you could go and what you could do? What's that got to do with anything? Because it's already designated. Right? It's the Lord's. It's His. He said the whole, all of the spoil of the whole city of Jericho, He said, it's mine. It goes into my treasury. Why? The only way God can justly bless you beyond other inhabitants on the planet is if you're willing to put Him first when they won't, when they don't. Elsewise, He'd be unfair for doing great things for you that's not done for everybody else. Which is why Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You remember when it was famine and people were starving to death, and the Lord sent the prophet to the widow woman's house, and she said, He said, give me a bite to eat. And that's like asking for gold in famine. And she said, I got a little handful of meal. I'm gathering a couple of sticks. He said, make me a little cake first. That is the principle. Why? It gave God a right and access to do something for her that was not happening for anybody else during the famine. Come on, can you see this? And you see why God sent Him to her, because she didn't look at Him and say, are you crazy? What'd she do? She said, okay, give me a few minutes. Right? This is taking food out of her mouth, out of her child's mouth. But she had enough faith to believe that it was not just Him saying something, it was God saying something, because He went on to say that the meal barrel would not fail, and the oil would not fail, and the whole rest of the famine, they ate, and ate fine. Why? When other people died in that famine, why was He able to do it for them? Because she would do something they wouldn't do. Put God first. 1 Timothy 6, verse 5, says that there are those that suppose gain is godliness. You can't tell how godly somebody is by how much money's in their account. No. From these kind of people that think that, withdraw yourself. Don't hang out with them. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Not being content is torment. It's vexing. And it's because of wrong desire unfulfilled. That is vexing. That is tormenting. And you don't have to live that way. Achan didn't have to covet and desire and take those things. He could have had faith. Yeah, that's right. I said he could have had faith. What do you mean? He could have said, look at there. I bet you that's a couple of $100,000 worth of stuff. That's going straight in the temple. Right? And we put God's things first and take care of His things, we're next. Is that right? And they were. I mean, the very next city they took, they got to keep it. And the next one, and the next one, and the next one. But the Lord said, no, this one's mine. Does that sound familiar, going all the way back to the book of Genesis? God said, that tree over there, that's not your tree. That's not for you. Tree of knowledge of good and evil, you don't eat from that. Leave that one alone. And so as sure as a command comes like that, what will the enemy do next? He'll say, that tree, that's the one that you want. That's the greatest tree there's ever been. The one God told you not to get? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Not because He cares about you. He hates you. He hates God. He wants to see you destroyed. So I'm not ready to conclude. Go to Romans. Romans chapter 7. Well, you said we had time. Romans 7 verse 6. We need this. Romans 7 verse 6, he said, now we're delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. No. I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. Can you see this? I wouldn't have known that unless I found out it was wrong to do it. Thou shalt not covet. And what he's talking about is what we read earlier from Exodus and Deuteronomy. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or wife or handmaid or servant or donkey or anything that's your neighbor's. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment. Now this language is very specific. The commandment didn't cause your wrong desire.
That's right.
But it was the occasion that showed up the wrong desire. Come on, can you see this? Just like a sickness doesn't glorify God. But it can be an occasion for God to be glorified in the healing and deliverance from it. Just like your sin didn't glorify God, but your salvation and deliverance did. So the thing didn't glorify God, but it was an occasion for God to be glorified. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought or worked in me all manner of, there's that word again, concupiscence. What is that? That's a wrong longing. It's a wrong longing. It's still talking about desire. It worked in me all kinds of wrong longing. Why? Because of the very fact God told you don't do it. You might say, well, why do you want what you're not supposed to have? Because there's a devil. And because your flesh didn't get born again. Right? And he wants to get you in disobedience. He wants you to put something ahead of God so he can get access to you and steal, kill, and destroy. And he knows, as long as you put God first and you follow the Lord close, there's a wall around you. He can't get to you. He can't touch you. I mean, he couldn't hurt Adam and Eve. We don't know how long they were there before this happened. He couldn't hurt them. He couldn't mess it up until he could get them to do what God told them don't do. Temptation. It's the very definition of sin. Wanting something you know you're not supposed to have or do, and then yielding to that and doing it. It's the very definition of sin. So, sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. You can't break the speed limit if there ain't no speed limit. Huh? You come ripping through the road doing 115, somebody pulls you over and go, you're speeding. You go, what? There was no speed limit. Well, you can't be speeding then. You can't be breaking a law if there was no law. But God said, like he said to them, now this is mine. Don't touch it. So then the enemy pulled on him. Would you look at that shiny bar of gold? Ooh, what you could do with that. That will change your life. How many know the devil is such a liar? He is such a liar. If you take it, he's going to help steal it from you. Right? No. And if you'll follow. See, it takes faith. It takes faith. Whether it's tithing or whatever it is or obeying God, it takes faith. Why? You're believing, hey, there's a lot more where this came from. God can take care of me. I'm going to do what he said. Right? Or, you know, if you're a single person and you're tempted to get involved with somebody that you're not married to. Well, you know, the temptation is the flesh wants what it wants. It wants it now. But faith says, hey, I don't have to do this. I don't have to get involved with this married person. God will give me the right one and the right situation. I don't have to do this. And the big thing is not even about them or you or any of that. The big thing is God first in my life? Do I love Him more than I love anything else, including myself? Is He really number one? So he said, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin kicked up. Sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, the commandment was good, but I found it to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. And without reading all the rest of it, he talks about, he ends up that chapter saying, you know, well look at the very end, the last verse of it. Last verse of the chapter, can we? I don't know what the number is, but. Huh? Yeah. Well, he said, I with the mind serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Back up to verse 24. We needed to read that together. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He just got through describing, you know, I'm wanting what I shouldn't want, and the thing I should be doing, I'm not doing that. I'm in a mess. Yeah. Help me out. What? How can I function? How can I deliver me from this body of death? And verse, I thank God. What's the answer? Jesus. I thank God through Jesus our Lord. Now look at chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, Galatians says, if you will walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? When your body wants something, your unrenewed mind wants something you should not want, and your spirit and the Holy Spirit inside you says, no, no, that's not the way to go. You have the power, if you'll do it, to say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm going to yield to the Spirit, and then you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Next thing you know, the Lord can add to you what He wants for you, the right way and the right time. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Stand on your feet, everybody. Does the Lord want to add to us?
Yes.
More and more. Us and our children. Is it true? Is it true? Is there anything that's too big or too expensive or too nice that He wouldn't add to us? It's not. It's not. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. But is there some qualification that we have to do? Do we have to prove we don't love anything more than we love Him? Right? No things, no money, no stuff. All of that's got to be way down the list somewhere, and just things we use. Lift up your hands, say it out loud. Father God, I do love You with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. And I say, there are no other gods to me. I worship no other God. There is nothing on earth I desire more than You. Thank You. Hallelujah. Lift your hands.
This ministry has been brought to you today, free of charge, by the partners of More Life Ministries and Faith Life Church. If you would like to help send this word to others at no charge, you can become a word sender today. For more information, visit our website at morelife.org.